Hey, DDWC family. Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. I'd like to start our service with prayer, and we'll do that right now. Lord, I just thank you for each one, wherever they may be, in their homes, outside, in their cars, wherever they're choosing to listen to this today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would rest in their place where they are and here with us. May this be only for you. May it be good. And we know that you are a gracious and great King. We just thank you for who you are and what you're going to do. Amen.
This first song is really just a call to worship. So come, now is the time to worship. Sing it out with us. Amen. Well, of course, all of you know Amazing Grace. For those of us in our church, we like to do this version once in a while. It's called Grace Like Rain. You know the words. You'll pick up the tune quickly. Sing it out today. Stains are not washed away by accident. They're washed away by design, and it's only through the mighty power of the cross. So as we sing this next one, I hope that your heart would be filled with thanksgiving. Let's sing.
Mighty awesome one.
Hi, guys. We want to welcome you again to Sunday morning, again, as we study in James. I just wanted to kind of give you guys an insight. This week, I've been trying to get a hold of the province to find out when we can meet physically. I think that it's going to start with groups of 50, so you'd have to book a service. We do a couple of services a Sunday. You book a chair for whichever service you would like, and then we know how many people would be in the building. If you're interested in that, please comment below and let us know if you'd be comfortable starting that sometime in July. When, I'm not sure yet. We're still waiting for the province. If not July, would you be comfortable coming back in August? We're trying to be as open as we can be and get as much input as we can. So anyway, that's just something that you could do. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we open your word. And as we look at the teachings of James, I pray that you would challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, again, we've been working through James. This is James chapter 5 that we're on this week. And it's kind of interesting. I want to remind you guys that James is not having this debate on faith or works. What he's trying to do is to give us a faith that works. Okay? And he's been pretty challenging in that. So this chapter 5, we're going to start off reading 1 to 6. And I think that's all we're going to get to today, because there's a lot to cover there. But he says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay your workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvest have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Again, guys, we look at this, and James has some pretty harsh words. I was kind of thinking about that this week. He keeps coming back to this issue of the rich. And some of us, again, may think, okay, is there something wrong with having finances? Is there something wrong with having possessions when you're a believer? The answer to that is no. However, James is dealing with those who were powerful in the church of his day. So when we put this into context, we can obviously see that there were some things that James was really angry about in the church. Some of the politics, some of the way people were treating one another. If you had money, it seems like in this setting, you got your way in the church. And James was trying to say, you know what, that's not right. He was calling for that injustice to be brought to light, right? And it's, again, it's not that he didn't like people with money. What he wanted was is for people to trust in God and to trust in God alone, right? And we got to remember that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Likely he heard many, many, many messages on the possible evils and the dangers that money would bring. Not only that, but he probably had that image of Jesus clearing the temple when the temple was all of a sudden being used for financial gain. And he knew how mad that made Jesus, right? So it's kind of interesting. The critique would be this, that I have known many wealthy people in my life. And wealthy people that are happy, often, honestly, it's rare. Now, what is that a testimony of? Well, it's the idea that when we focus on money to try to gain our happiness, the reality is we'll never find what we're looking for. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. Usually, when I see people who money becomes their focus, then the focus keeps them so stressed because they're either worried about gaining more or losing what they have, right? And so James is kind of bringing this idea in. Now, in contrast to that, I have seen a lot of poor people that are the happiest people that I know. Now, again, I know there's exceptions to every rule, but I'm trying to speak in general here, kind of like James does, and he's bringing this to the point that it's certainly not money that's going to make you happy. In fact, a lot of times money and power corrupts. And some of the poorest people I know are the richest people I know because they understand what's important. And I think those are the things that James is trying to bring to light, you know, this idea that James gives this warning. Think about this warning. He says, weep because misery is coming, right? He says right there that wealth rots. Now, that's pretty powerful. He says the gold and silver corrode and it will eat your flesh like fire.
Now, I don't know about you, but that does not sound good to me, right? And is he referencing hell? Well, again, James was trying to get everybody focused on the same thing in the church. He was trying to get them focused on eternity. And what he saw was this corruption and this power play that came through finances in the church in which he was caring for. Matthew 19 was kind of one of those interesting verses that I wanted to read. Verses 21 to 24, this is Jesus talking and he was being questioned and he answers. It says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, remember the rich young ruler who's questioning him here. He says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, again, there's a whole bunch of real cool illustrations about this actual place called the eye of the needle, and this thing where a camel had to get down to crawl through a hole in the wall and all those sorts of things. Now, whether James was referring to that or Jesus was referring to that or whether he was referring to the actual eye of a needle that you would thread, the point is still the same. The point is this, is that many times riches and power, money is going to keep you from the kingdom. If we focus on those things, we have a very hard time of bringing into focus the kingdom. And so this warning is pretty incredible to me. You know, James highlights this idea of corruption, that there are those in the church who were hoarding wealth. There were those in the church who had wages that were unpaid. There was those in the church who were living with self-indulgence. He goes on to say that they fattened themselves for the day of slaughter. Now, that is not beautiful connotations. That's a terrible, terrible explanation of self-indulgence. Again, that he goes on to accuse them. Now, I would have loved to have known all of the backstory in this, but he says that you have condemned and murdered the innocent. And I just keep thinking, you know, I hear the Tony Soprano theme going in my background when I read this, that there was some real big issues in the church in this moment. There was some really big corruption. There was some really big power plays, and that's kind of sad to me. And again, James is not speaking against being blessed, because if you are part of the family of God, if you are part of God's children, you are blessed, right? We know that to be true, but he's frustrated with the corruption that he sees in the church. And you know what? We do see that, don't we? Like, you think of the scandals that are involved in the church. Now, sadly, a lot of them are sex scandals. If it's not sex, what is it? It's about money. It's about those who are taken from those who don't have. It's about those who, you know, preach this idea of being humble, and then they're flying on personal, you know, private jets and all these sorts of things. So it's kind of an interesting thing when we see greed in the church. That's something, sadly, that we're familiar with, right? And James is coming against this idea that greed seemed to have taken root in the church of his day, and he wanted to address that, right? There was something specific that was going on that James was trying to address. I think of this quote by Sir Fred Catherwood, and he said this. He said, greed is the logical result of a belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can while we can, however we can, and then hold on hard. And I was thinking of that quote, and I said, isn't that an interesting description of man, right? Always wanting more, always chasing more, always hoping to be satisfied at the end of their journey of the rainbow, but then never being satisfied and still wanting to have more. That's true in mankind and in our sinful nature, but we do see that bleeding into the church. Like, oftentimes, and this is sad to me, but many of the complaints that I've heard over the years of being in ministry, if people didn't trust the church, it's because they saw that corruption. It's because it seemed like the church was only interested in their money. And I always find that crazy, and yet here James was talking about it so long ago, and it's still one of the issues that we see today that brings a mistrust to the organization as a whole, right? So anyway, what is James? James is basically speaking against that focus, and he's trying to get his church, and again, us today, to focus on the kingdom. You know, the question is this, is are you living for the kingdom? Because really, when all is said and done at the end of the day, it's the kingdom is the only thing that matters, right? Are we kingdom-minded? Because that's the only thing that's going to last. Unfortunately, in the church today, we see so many people who are building castles in the sand. That's what Jesus referred to it as, right? That those things are going to be washed away. I remember one time I was asked to speak in Moncton, and this was several years ago. And, excuse me. I was asked to speak in Moncton, and by the time I was done, there were several people who were at the altar, and they wanted to speak to me. One man in particular I remember very clear because he had the look, he had that beautiful tan and all the jewelry and the Rolex watch and the gold chains and looked very well put together. Even as he waited, you could tell that that probably wasn't his natural state. He wasn't used to waiting. When he finally talked to me, he was in tears. And I kind of said, you know, dude, what's going on? And he basically told me, you know, that I have all that the world has to offer, but I lost the only things that are important. And as we talked and we cried together and we were working towards praying together, he had confessed that he had been very successful in his business. He had been very successful in the things that the world had called important. But in tears, he was telling me that he had lost his family. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but then to lose his soul, right? So he was sharing this idea that he had everything the world would consider to be successful, but the things that he wanted was his family, and he didn't have those. You know, I was able to give some hope and share with him from the Word of God. We were able to pray together. And of course, his family was all still living, and I said, look, if they're not dead and you're not dead, as long as there's breath, there's hope. You need to knock on those doors. You need to seek reconciliation. You need to know that God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life, and that includes your family. And so I've never heard from him again, and I still, when I think of him, I pray for him and his family today, and I hope that they got their life right back to center. I hope that he gained what he knew to be important. But you know, when I tell that story about the rich guy, you know, we all have these preconceived ideas. I already said he kind of had that look about him, right? And when we think about that idea of the rich guy, I want us to be reminded that in North America, if you live in North America, you are among the world's elite, the world's wealthiest. You know, when I think of those stats, here's a stat that kind of should scare us. But if you have a household, again, many people come from a double income household. If you have a household where you make $34,000 a year, you are part of the 1% of the global elite. In other words, you are the top earner. Now, we don't think of that as a very big salary, do we? You know, we think of the people who are making millions and getting million-dollar bonuses and all those sorts of things. But the reality is $34,000 a year is in the 1% of the globe's richest. Go further to that. What is the average salary around the globe? Right now, for a year, people work the whole year long. The average salary is $1,225. Quite a difference, isn't it? Right? And you go even further than that. What do the poorest homes in the world make right now? The average poorest salary, right, is those who are making the least on average are making $710 a year. $2 a day. So think about that again. You know, when we complain about our hourly wage, when we complain about some of the benefits that we have or have been taken away or whatever it would be, we've got to put things in perspective and be reminded that even at our poorest, we have so much more than the rest of the world. And if we're the world's elite, is that a sin? No, it's not a sin. But the point is this, and James is trying to make it push home, and that's why he uses such strong wording, it's that either we will be focused on God alone or not God at all. And what he saw hindering the church in his day was this idea of money. And so I want to challenge you as you're kind of thinking about this whole idea that there is so much wealth that we have. And wealth can really hinder us, can it? It can hinder us or it can help us. It can make us flee God or bring us closer to God. And you know, we talk about that. Well, how? Well, here's the deal. What is our focus? Like ask yourself that in all seriousness this morning. What is your focus in life? Is it the will of the Father? And we would go, wow. You know, what's the will of the Father? We talked about it last week. You know, so often when I talk with people, it's very evident because where their treasure is, where their heart is, there their treasure is. And so they're worried about their bank account. It causes them sleepless nights or great joy. It's the bank account that they're focused on. It's sometimes a new car. Sometimes it would be owning more property. Sometimes it's about getting on their third or their fourth vacation that year or just planning that vacation. And I was thinking about that. Are those the things that concern the Father? Really? Like, are those the things that occupy heaven's time? What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is this, is that none should perish. Now, as our bank account and our vacations and our properties, are those evil things? No, they're not evil, but they're certainly not necessarily the will of the Father. What's important to him is souls. And so I want you to think about that. You know what? When we know that there are people in our sphere of influence, in our circle of friends, or even just the people that we know, that are dying spiritually, and the very reality of hell awaits them, then do you think heaven is really worried about our timeshare in Florida? Like there's perspective that James is trying to get. Like, he uses these crazy words like we have fattened ourselves for the day of slaughter. Now, again, those are the corrupt who are trying to use their political bias in the church. Those are those who are begging for power, all of those sorts of things. But what I'm talking with you right now is something that I want it to get real. When our number is pulled, right, we all got to die. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. So when our number is pulled, when we kick the bucket, when we are 6 feet under, like, you know, I was thinking of the Tolstoy story that we shared just a couple of weeks ago, this idea how much land does a man really need, right? This 6x2 plot, 6x3 plot, this whole idea that what are we taking with us? We're leaving everything in this world behind. The only thing that we can take with us is those who we point to a Heavenly Father, right? And so when you think about that, what are we leaving behind? You're leaving everything behind. This is one of those sad parts of what I do. Like, the greatest thing that I have in my life as far as my work goes is that I get to deal with people. The most crazy thing in my work is that I have to deal with people. So it's that double-edged sword. I see time and time again, now I praise the Lord for this, that it's, for me, the experience has been that in the church I see people on par behaving better than those outside the walls of the church. So I've done a lot of community funerals. I've done a lot of Christian funerals. Christian funerals are always easier, and even the aftermath that follows is easier. Why is that? Because usually when we are celebrating the life of a believer, we're celebrating that they've gone to their reward, right? That what they amassed here is irrelevant because what they gained in glory is everything, right? So it's appointed once for us to die. And my deal is are we ready for that moment when our number is pulled? And if we are, the most incredible words that we are going to hear in all of the universe are, welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or, in contrast to that, the most horrifying words that we may hear one day is, depart from me, I never knew you. Because what we're talking about is eternity. And what do you leave behind? You leave behind everything. You know, that's when I see families at their worst, when they're fighting over the scraps that are left. It's kind of interesting. Again, you guys know that I try to read stats and reports and polls and all that sort of thing. One of the stats that has never left me is this idea of how long does it take for inheritance to be spent. So in other words, if I die tomorrow, what I have in this life, you know, I've got an old motorcycle, I've got a couple of cars, we've got our property, I've got two hounds, you know, how long will it take my kids, my inheritance that I leave them, how long would it take for them to blow that? The stats tell me that in 6 months, everything that is left behind as an inheritance is squandered in 6 months. Now, that is a pretty scary number, right? Like, it's squandered in 6 months. Everything that people have worked for, on average, is gone that quickly. And so what are we working for? What is our focus? What is our desire? What is our love? Where is our heart? James is trying to say when it's money, you've already lost. When it's money, there will never be enough. When it's money, you're fattening yourselves for the slaughter. And James hopes that our focus would be eternal. And so my question today is even this: do you know Jesus? You know, so often I think there's people who dance around that idea of life and death. The reality is you're going to die just like I'm going to die. What then? You know, I don't have to fear death because of whom I know. And I guess that's the point that I think James would highlight here, that if we would get our money, our eyes off money and the wrong things in life, then maybe if we started to focus on the eternal, not only would the church be better, but you and I would be better. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus made this statement. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? That's Jesus speaking. No one comes through the Father except through me. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Those were the claims that he made. And so if that's true, which as a believer, I've decided that's true. I've looked at all the evidence. I've looked at all the paper trail. I've looked at everything that I could look at. I've looked at other world religions. I've come to that conclusion that Jesus was not a lunatic. Jesus was my Lord. And he was the only way to me to get to the Father, the only way for eternity to be mine, right? I needed him. And so I reached out to him. And my prayer was, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me," right? It says in the Bible that I had to confess that I needed him, that I believed that he was Lord. And all I had to do was those things in order to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, to know the way to heaven so that when I die, I don't fear death. That's a pretty incredible, that's the biggest blessing that I've ever known. I know what's next. And so the question that I have for you today is, do you know what's next? Don't worry about stuff. You're going to leave it all behind. In fact, it's not even going to be appreciated. Likely, it's going to be gone in 6 months after you are. Why not worry about the eternal? And if you don't know Jesus, again, wow, this is my challenge to you. Don't fear death. Like that's when I win. That's why Christians should be so dangerous. That's when my Savior meets me and I hear those incredible words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you need Jesus today, I want to challenge you to pray that prayer. "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me." Just something. Just cry out to a living God because he hears you. And then you don't have to worry about death. If you've got questions and maybe you did that with us this morning, I want you to know that you can ask anything. If you don't want to put them in the comments because that's something that's going to be new to you, you might be a little shy about that, that's fine. You can personal message myself or Kirtland, and we promise to get back to you. You know, if you are going to leave everything behind, I wouldn't want you to be left behind. And so there's why I do what I do, because I made that very decision in my own life. And because of the peace that I have about eternity, now I'm using my life, not amassing stuff, right? Not building this kingdom. My kids know when I'm dead, you ain't going to get much. It's good because there will be nothing to fight over, right? That's what I tell them all the time. But when I die and I get to heaven, I'm praying that there is this great cloud of witnesses that I had the privilege of helping point the way, right? That's the only thing that I can take with me. So James, again, wants us to focus on heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you. Again, these are hard words. And Father God, again, I know that it's not stuff or money that is the enemy. The enemy is sin. And James, while he's frustrated, he wants us to focus on the things that are eternal. And so, Father, I pray that we would be found always focusing on the eternal, always pointing to you, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we would come to know you before we face you. That heaven could be ours and we'd no longer fear death. And so, Lord, if somebody prayed that prayer for the first time, I pray that they would message us, that we'd be able to be praying for them. If they've got questions, that they'd be bold and courageous enough to ask them. And so, Father God, go with us. Help us to keep our focus. Help us not to lose focus, Lord. I pray that we would always be focused on the eternal and not be caught building castles in the sand. And I pray all of those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, guys, we want to say thank you for joining us. I do want to say that if you are feeling like, again, you could be comfortable going back to a small group meeting of 50 or less come in July, please let us know. If you say, man, I'm not ready for that, I'd be more comfortable by August, then kind of let us know. We're trying to make a plan so that if the government ever comes out with some solid numbers, that we'll be able to act on that and we won't have to wait a whole lot of time to make gatherings a reality. So please help us in that. Please let us know. Again, the format would be you'd have to call, reserve a seat. We'd do as many services as our praise team could allow. They'd probably be shorter services so that we could rotate services and have a few more people in, all practicing social distancing. So let me know what you and your family, what works best for you. And we'll try to keep you updated on what our plans are. My hope is to see you soon. I miss you. I hate talking to a camera. I hate singing to a camera. I'm missing the family. I want to thank you all for the encouragement, for the little notes, for those who've been able to stop in, even if we've sat apart from each other and visited and loved on one another, for all the stories of God's goodness that have gotten me through the last 2 months. Thank you for all of those things. Thank you for all your prayers, and thank you for your giving, and thank you for your love, and thank you for all your questions about the community and the church and how you can help. So God bless you. I hope you have an incredible week in the Lord, and we'll see you next week. Take care.